I've been really encouraged lately by our desire as a church to show mercy. We put a basket in the foyer about 2 months ago. We've had to drop off about 3 bootloads of food since we started that. You remember in last week's bulletin we had a message from Fusion just thanking us for our support. But I want you to imagine for a moment that we had a dilemma. If we were strict Pharisees like we see in this passage today, then actually trying to bring food on a Sunday would cause us quite the dilemma, wouldn't it? If this was our Sabbath, it would probably cause you to sin to carry those bags into the church on a Sunday. You wouldn't be allowed to do it. It would mean that you couldn't offer mercy to those in need. We could organise a different day to drop off the food. We could change our routines and practices in order to continue showing mercy. But this is a problem that the Pharisees had, wasn't it? Jesus had this same problem because he healed on the Sabbath. He showed mercy to a disabled woman who had been disabled for 18 years, and he's told, no, come back another day. Don't do it on the Sabbath. Now, what we see here is that the law hinders us from showing mercy. What we see here is that when the law hinders us from showing mercy, then of course, we have misunderstood the law. When the law hinders us from showing mercy, then of course, we've misunderstood the law. And this is the situation we find ourselves in as we look at Luke's gospel today. We have Jesus showing mercy to a woman who has been disabled for 18 years. We have the synagogue leader who condemns Jesus because he has dared to work, as he calls it, on the Sabbath. How dare he work on the Sabbath? Now, the synagogue ruler even says there are 6 days to do those things. Don't do them on the Sabbath. He's angry. The synagogue ruler was hindered from showing mercy because of the law, and this shows us that he has actually misunderstood the law. Now, let's open our Bibles at Luke chapter 13, and we'll have a look at what this passage says about their misunderstanding of the law. Now, at this point, it would be good to have your Bibles open at Luke 13. And as you look at your Bibles, you can see in verse 10 that it's the Sabbath. Jesus is teaching in one of what seems to be a number of synagogues. And in verse 11, a woman is there. Not just any woman, but a woman who's been crippled for 18 years, bent over and not able to straighten her back. Now, this is a terrible thing to suffer, isn't it? She's literally doubled over. That's the literal meaning there. She wouldn't see someone coming toward her. Most things are made for people who can stand up straight, but for this woman, things are inaccessible, or at least extremely difficult to use. Life would have been very difficult for this woman. Now, some of you know what it's like to live with back problems. And you know how painful and difficult things can be. And so in part, you can understand what this woman is going through. 18 years in this extremely bent over position would have been difficult, painful, and more than likely very annoying. Yet there's an amazing beauty, a picture of beauty in this passage as we're introduced to this woman. I look at verse 16 and Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham. I see that she's here in the synagogue. Now it's clear to me that this woman loves the Lord her God. If she didn't love the Lord her God, she wouldn't be called a daughter of Abraham, and she wouldn't bother with trying to get dressed and out of bed in time to hear God's word at the local synagogue. Now, for me, this woman has every reason to stay away. Even if she lived close, it would be difficult for her to get ready, walk to the synagogue, and then sit and stand however she's able while she hears from the synagogue ruler speaking from God's word. But here she is, ready to hear, ready to grow, ready to be with others who love the Lord their God. Now, for me, this is a great picture of someone who loves the Lord. And what happens to her? Well, look at verse 12. Jesus sees her, calls her forward and says, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Literally, this woman has been bound and tied to her illness, but now Jesus sets her free. He unties her from being doubled over. And as you look at verse 13, he puts his hands on her back, and in a surprising way, this woman's back becomes straight. Immediately, she's straightened up. She's made well. No longer looking to the ground, no longer fixed in an uncomfortable position, but now she is straight. I imagine she now looks like that person that every one of us probably has in their life that says to you, "Now keep your shoulders back, back straight." She would have had perfect posture. She walked into the synagogue, bent over, doubled over to hear from the word of God, and here she stands with a straight back. And again, we look to this woman, and what does she do? Look at the end of verse 13. She praised God. Jesus made her straight, and she praises God. And we look at this and we think, yes, she's done the right thing, hasn't she? This is the work of God through Jesus. The impossible work of straightening this woman's back has been done by God through his son, Jesus. Now, this term at Scripture, we've been learning different attributes of God or of Jesus. And this week I held up a couple of photos at Scripture. This one's of my mum. You can see these a bit later if you like. This one's of my mum. And then this one's of my dad. And I asked the kids, "Well, which one do I look like? Who do you think?" You probably can't see my mum very well there, but the kids all said, "Oh, your dad, of course your dad." I'm like, "Oh, really?" Really? I was a little bit surprised, but Corinne said, "Yes, you look like your dad." I wanted them to see that that you can tell that I'm a Waldhouse, that I look like my dad. I carry traits of my dad in my DNA, and there are certain ways that I behave that make me look like my dad. And the point of it all was to show that as we look at Jesus, as we see what he does, as we hear what he says, we're shown who God is. And in this case, Jesus is able to straighten the back of this woman because he is God's son. He can do things that only God can do. He can do the impossible, and it shows us who God is. And the woman's response is right, isn't it? She praised God. She recognised that this could only be the work of the Lord God Almighty. And it's worth stopping for a moment and just asking ourselves, isn't it? Are we really seeing who Jesus is? Am I praising God because he gave me new life? Am I praising God because he's given us eternal life? Am I praising God because I'm learning more about him? Are you praising God because he is the Almighty King? I mean, that's the right response to the living God, isn't it? But it's not the only response we see here, unfortunately. We see it almost immediately, the response of the synagogue leader. Talk about a killjoy. It's like the Grinch. I don't know if you've seen that movie, The Grinch. He's a party pooper. What does he say in verse 14? Indignant because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days." Not on the Sabbath. He's just seen a most amazing miracle. You must look at this and go, and there's no word about what Jesus has done. But actually, no, look, there's 6 days for those things. Come back on those days and we can heal. but not today. Indignant is such a great word, isn't it? Jesus was indignant when the disciples hindered the little children from coming to him. When James and John were trying to get the best positions in the kingdom, the other disciples were indignant with them. When the woman poured perfume over Jesus' feet and she wasted all that money, the disciples were indignant with her. When someone is indignant, they're angry and upset. It's one of the number of ways the Bible expresses anger. And this synagogue ruler is angry because Jesus, well, he's healed on the Sabbath. He's angry because Jesus has worked on that day, that sacred day for them. Now, at the start, I mentioned that when the law gets in the way of mercy, then we've misunderstood the law. It will always be the case. If the law is restricting your mercy, then the law has not been understood. And then Jesus points out to the synagogue ruler why this is the case. He calls them hypocrites in verse 15. A hypocrite is someone who tells you what to believe, but then doesn't actually believe it. Someone who tells you what to believe, but then doesn't actually believe it. He's telling the people, don't work on the Sabbath. Don't show mercy to this woman on the Sabbath. That is wrong. But Jesus points out that they show mercy to animals on the Sabbath. But for some reason, you can't show mercy to a daughter of Abraham on the Sabbath. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 15 and 16. He says, the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free from the Sabbath day from what bound her? Now we look at Jesus' response and we're probably thinking the same way as Jesus. Yeah, that's ridiculous. Why is it okay to lead an animal to water, yet not heal a woman who has been bound for 18 years? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Of course it's okay. Of course setting the woman free is the right thing to do on the Sabbath day. In fact, isn't it the best thing to do on the Sabbath? To set someone free? And that's the point of the last verse in verse 17. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. The leader of the synagogue humiliated, those with him humiliated. They had their hypocritical views on what you could do on the Sabbath. Water and feed an ox or donkey, oh, that's fine. Of course they need it. But free the chains of the daughter of Abraham, that according to them was a sin. That was a sin to them. This daughter of Abraham turned up to hear about her God on the Sabbath. She didn't even ask Jesus for anything. Did you notice that? Didn't ask for a thing. We've had people coming to Jesus again and again, asking for him to do something for them. But Jesus went to this woman, didn't he? It doesn't say that Jesus had compassion, but surely we look at this and he saw this woman's illness and had compassion. For Jesus, the thing to do was to set this woman free. And there's a great play on words as we look at this whole passage. Jesus literally said to this woman, you have been loosed from your illness. He told the synagogue ruler that they loose the chains of their animals. And he said that, of course, it's okay to loose this woman after 18 years of bondage. It's clear. It's a clear misunderstanding of the law that held back the mercy of this synagogue ruler while Jesus has loosed this woman from her bondage. The synagogue leader's misunderstanding or misinterpretation of what they can do on the Sabbath has restricted his ability to be merciful. And that shows us that it's a misunderstanding of the law. Now, as I look at this, what I see here in this passage is that it's okay to be merciful on the Sabbath. It's okay to be merciful on the Sabbath day. It shows that the religious leaders that fought against Jesus were all about rules and regulations, but their heart was not changed, and they failed to show mercy. That's what you see as you look at this small section of Luke's gospel. Now, we haven't been going all that long, and it feels to me that we're already at the end of this passage. but I think there's a couple more things that we can see as we look at this passage. See, as Jesus spoke in the synagogue, this is the last synagogue that Jesus will visit in Luke's gospel. He doesn't go into another synagogue. But I want you to turn back with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And as we head back to that section, you may or may not remember that Luke chapter 4 is the first time that Jesus appeared in a synagogue. Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 18. And in Luke 4:18, Jesus' first time in the synagogue, Jesus, you might remember, gets up in front of everyone and reads a part of Isaiah the prophet. And he says to them in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Now, as I read that, did you see the woman doubled over, being made straight, as we look at that passage? This is the year of the Lord's favour. Jesus is God's Son, sent as the Messiah to bring good news. And he says today, in verse 21 of chapter 4, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, the prophecy of Isaiah that the Messiah would come has come in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And as you turn back to Luke 14 and look at what Jesus does there, well, the only explanation for Jesus being able to do this is because he is God's Son, sent from heaven and able to do amazing things, able to straighten backs that have been doubled over for 18 years. Now, these bookends of synagogue visits tell us something very important. See, Jesus proclaimed to be someone at the beginning. And here at the last visit to the synagogue, we see that, yes, and in many other visits, we see, yes, he is the Messiah. He is the one sent from God to do amazing things. He's no mere man. He has been sent by God from above. Now, he is our God, isn't he? And he's worthy of our praise, just like the woman in the story. He is trustworthy, and so we place our trust in him. See, the whole point of Jesus performing miracles like this wasn't just to heal people for a moment in their life, but actually to show them and to show us that Jesus was more than a man and worthy of our trust. And so the application for us is, well, to turn to him and trust him. Jesus proves to us through these miracles that he is our great God. Now, the second thing we see from this passage is that since the beginning of Luke chapter 12, we've been told how to live as people in the kingdom. We learned that we are to be people who are rich towards God. We heard that we are to be people who trust Jesus and lean on our adoption as children. Don't be anxious, because now you belong to God. We heard that we are to be wise managers of what God has given us. And all of it makes sense in the light of Jesus being the one who is able to make things right. The last sign in the synagogue isn't there to make sure we're merciful, although that's a great thing to do. But it's also about recognizing that Jesus is the one to trust in. And if you trust in him, then all these other things that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, they will sort themselves out. We will be rich towards him. We'll know that we belong to him. We'll be wise managers of what he's given us. And we'll trust Jesus, God's Son, will one day take us to be with him, because he has the power over death, power over illness, power over all things, because he is the Son of God. In many ways, I look at this woman who has a doubled over posture, or doubled over, has been doubled over for 18 years, and I think about her posture. It's really a posture of forced humility, isn't it? And yet she, of all people, was focused upwards. Godward, wanting to know him more. There she was in the synagogue. And as we continue to grow in her love for Jesus, as we continue to put into practice all these ways that we can grow kingdom values in ourselves, may God give us the desire to look upwards, to have the posture of humility, and trust that Jesus is able to set us free, untie us, unloose us from our bondage to sin, and give us eternal life. Well, let's pray. Father God, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May you be Lord of our lives. May you give us kingdom values. May you give us a desire to love and care for you. We thank you, Father God, for showing us who you are today. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.